I'm gonna tell you a story now. But as any good storyteller knows, one must first be sure the audience is prepared. Is everybody comfortably seated? Does anyone need to use the bathroom? Oh, you, sir, in the back? Well, hold it in.
Now, where to begin? How about once upon a time?
How many times have you heard that to begin a story? Let's do something else. I got it.
Oh, no, not the book. How many have seen opening the book before? Close the book. We're not doing that.
Okay, let's get this over with. Three little kittens loved to play. They had fun in the sun all day. Then their mother came out and said, "Time for kittens to go to bed." Wow, this is garbage. You actually like this?
Keep reading. Come on.
All right.
Grandpa, maybe you can come over and read it again to me tomorrow.
The end.
Let's focus for the next few moments on God's word for us today. We are in the fourth week of our series titled Stories. And in this series, we are looking at the stories that Jesus shared to describe what God is like. Now, in the Bible, these short fictional stories are known as parables. Jesus used everyday life, objects, and situations to help us better understand who God is and how we can relate to him. Now, today, we're looking to both ask and hopefully answer this question: how do my actions reflect what I have said? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, I've got good news. There is hope found in Jesus. And at the end of this message, I will give you an opportunity to receive that hope. Go ahead and open your Bible apps to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be in the New Living Translation. Now, when you came in today, you should have received message notes. And on here, you're going to see what I'm preaching on. You'll have fill in the blanks. The answers will be on the screens behind me. And you'll get to see about how the message is going to end there. If you need any message notes, you can raise your hand. Our auditorium host will go ahead and bring those to you. I want to say hi to everyone watching online. Go ahead and leave a comment. Let us know that you're watching with us. Now, to preface this Matthew chapter 18, Jesus, God's son, is hanging out with the disciples, the people following him around. And one of the disciples, his name was Peter. Peter came up to him and decided to ask Jesus a question that I think is a pretty famous question by now. And he asked Jesus, "How often should we forgive someone who sins against us?" And Peter proposed that maybe it's 7 times. Like, after someone does something bad to us, is sins against us, we should forgive them. And then maybe we got to be generous. We can forgive them up to like 7 times. And Jesus's answer was that not 7 times, but we should forgive people 7 times 70 times. 490 times, by the way. Now, I've got 4 younger siblings, and I think they're adding up to that 490 spot pretty close. They better watch out how many times I've got to forgive them. But what Jesus says immediately after that to Peter, he tells them a parable, and that's where we're starting in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35. It says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, I thank you that we can just be here this morning and listen to what you have to say to us. Speak to us, God, and let us be open to what you have for us today. In your name we pray. Amen. So to start out, I want to see it, take a poll of the room and see how many of you guys have ever had a roommate. So go ahead and raise your hand if you've ever had a roommate, whether that's friends, maybe that's like in college you had roommates, maybe it's your spouse is your roommate, like that counts, like you ever had roommates. Now, throughout my life, I've had quite a few roommates. I mentioned before I have four younger siblings, and you can guess with lots of younger siblings, you got like lots of different combinations of roommates that happen. So I'll share about some of the roommates I've had. Now, right now, I've got two roommates. One of my roommates was actually one of my first roommates. His name is Regan. He's my oldest younger brother. He plays the keys during service. And I'm sure you can guess when you have a lot of siblings, you kind of share more than just rooms with each other. I remember one Christmas where Regan and I were in the same room that at the end of opening all the presents in the living room at Christmas, there is a surprise present waiting for us upstairs in the bedroom. And I was probably like 6 or 7 years old at this time. And Regan and I ran up to our bedroom. In there, it was a bunk bed. A bunk bed. I loved that bed. Like after we got that. And that bunk bed ended up having lots of different combinations of us siblings that stayed in it. It wasn't long before I got kicked off the top bunk, not literally, and got my own room with my own bed. And then Regan and my next oldest younger brother, Ryden, got to share that bunk bed. Now, the fun part about having roommates is not really knowing what they like or what they don't like. Like, sometimes you might do something that makes them mad, and you had no idea it was going to make them mad. Or maybe it's something that your roommate does that makes you mad, and they didn't even know that it was going to make you mad. And growing up with these younger siblings, you can guess that there were quite a few things that happened between us that weren't so great. Now, is anyone else here the oldest in their family, like the oldest kid in your family? Just a couple. Now you guys know that the oldest kids in the room, you know that when your younger siblings, when they see you do something that they don't like, they tell on you, like immediately like that. It's like the worst part of having younger siblings. Like they're built in instant communicators to the bosses, the parents. They're like, it's interesting, and as always, you get in trouble sometimes. We all get in trouble sometimes, whether that's like with siblings, maybe it's your boss at work, maybe it's teachers at school, maybe it's with your parents, maybe your kids are like, oh man, you're in trouble now. And when we get into a tough spot, it can kind of get scary, and we might say anything to get out of it. Maybe we bend the truth a little bit. Maybe you got pulled over and like, You tell the officer, well, I was only going like 5 miles per hour, and you know you were going 15 miles over the speed limit. We might bend the truth a little like that. We might tell a small lie. We may even tell a big lie to get out of trouble. Now, that guy in Jesus' story got in lots of trouble. He was going to have to get his whole family sold because he owed the king millions of dollars. Wow. Millions. I'm like, yeah, owing debt is kind of common in today's society, and I guess it wasn't really uncommon back then, but how do you keep on getting to borrow up more and more money until you owe millions of dollars? It's just crazy. Now, sometimes, like, in my free time, I like to watch these Dave Ramsey YouTube videos, and they're, like, 10 minutes long, and on those YouTube videos, there's people that call in to Dave Ramsey, and they say stuff like, hey, I have $200,000 in debt, and I make $35,000 a year. Can I afford to buy new cars for me and my fiance? And Dave's advice is always like, no, dude, you're broke. Like, you got to get another job. You got to change your mindset. Now, this guy owed millions of dollars to the king. And the king is going to sell his entire family, all their belongings, in order to pay that debt. Talk about a tough situation. I'm sure that guy was willing to say anything to get out of it. So he got down on his knees and he begged with him, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. And the king, he felt pity for the guy. He forgave all of his debt. Now, I know, like, my generation, generation before, anyone who has, like, student loans, they would love to be forgiven of all their debt. It'd be awesome if you could just, if you owed, like, $1,000, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars in debt, and it can just be forgiven in a constitutional way. But it doesn't really work that way. There isn't a king in charge of the United States that can just say, oh, yeah, your debt's forgiven. But there is a king that's in charge of our lives that does forgive our debts, our sin. Now, because we've all sinned, the consequences of that sin is death. We can't be with God in heaven. And yet, Jesus forgives us despite our sin. And sometimes we've got to get down on our knees and confess our sins to God, ask him for forgiveness. See, God loves us and he wants to forgive us of our sins, even though we constantly mess up and sin. See, that's a pretty big deal. Forgiveness is such a big part of God's love for us. The Bible mentions forgiveness over 120 times from Genesis to Revelation. And Jesus said that we should forgive 70 times 7, 490 times. Now remember, if you're one of my siblings watching this, like whether you're out in the lobby or watching online, you're getting pretty close to that 490 number. But it's not about the number. It's when people wrong us, you know, the last thing we want to do is forgive them. You see, it can be hard to forgive others. Now, there's this video game that I like to play in my free time. It's called Rocket League, and in it, you drive these cars that can fly, and you play soccer with them. Like, you just play soccer with cars. You got teammates. You're working together with your team to score a goal with these flying cars and everything, and you're just trying to score goals, more goals than your opponent, just like soccer. And the most frustrating thing in this game is when you pass the ball to your teammate perfectly and you give them a wide open shot like the other team's nowhere to be found by the goal and your teammate, all they have to do is just hit the ball into the net and they just completely miss. Like, come on, man. Like, I played perfectly. Like, if you just played a little bit better, like, you could have won that game. Now, it's easy to forgive someone for messing up in a video game. But when we get to real life, it's a lot harder to forgive someone who has hurt us. Sometimes people aren't nice. And I could go on and tell you about like how my brother broke my glasses and that made me really, really mad that one time. Or how my parents taking my phone away from me when I was in high school was like the worst decision in human history. But sometimes it can be a lot more serious than that. Maybe somebody's bullied you in the past. Maybe you found out that your family member has been talking about you behind your back. Maybe your best friend suddenly stopped talking to you altogether, and you're like, I don't even know why. Maybe your spouse has left, and you just don't know why they would hurt you like that. Maybe your kids have stopped talking to you. And yet, God is saying that we need to forgive these people. Why? See, Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15 says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And that's pretty serious stuff. And you might say, but God, that person was mean to me. They really hurt me on the inside. What they did was wrong. If I forgive them, that means that I'm saying that what they did is okay, and it's really not okay. But there's not any qualifiers to that statement that God made in Matthew chapter 6. It doesn't say, if you forgive those who sin against you, except for that backstabbing friend. It doesn't say, accept your siblings or accept that parent or your kids that abandon you. It says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. No qualifiers. See, that guy in the parable, he got forgiven millions of dollars. That's life change. That's like getting $1 million. And that king did that guy the biggest favor. The guy was probably like, thank you so much. He probably said thank you 100 times to the king. And yet, what did he go and do next? Matthew chapter 18, verse 28 says, but when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. That guy owed him a couple $1,000s. And this guy had just gone to the king and asked for just a little bit more time. And this guy was doing the exact same thing to him. And he literally decided to have that guy thrown in prison. What? Imagine being forgiven $1 million in debt, but then having a guy thrown in prison for just a few $1,000s. That's crazy. He wasn't grateful. He wasn't showing his thankfulness for the mercy that the king showed him. See, I'm sure that guy would have said anything to the king in order to have his millions of dollars of debt forgiven. And he probably would have told the king thank you in so many different ways. You see, this guy was saying one thing, and then he went and did another thing. Our actions show more than our words. Now, when we get in trouble, we'll say like anything to get out of it. We might even do a lot of things that we didn't even know we were willing to do in order to get out of trouble. But when somebody has forgiven us, when we aren't in trouble, what are our actions really showing? Do our actions show that we're truly thankful or grateful for that forgiveness, or do they show the opposite? That we aren't thankful, that we aren't grateful. God has forgiven our sins. Are we going to go out and live a life that shows that God has forgiven us? Are we being as forgiving as God has been to us? Or do we keep on sinning as we have before? See, I like the line that God is a God of second chances. But realistically, he gives us all a lot more than just second chances. He's a God of third chances. He's a God of fourth chances. He's a God of seventh chances. He's a God of 490th chances. God keeps on forgiving us for the sins that we commit throughout our entire lives. Now, when we choose to follow Jesus, when we accept Jesus into our heart, that's not permission to do anything we want and keep on sinning as we have before, and yet we keep on doing it. No, when we accept Jesus, it isn't a free pass to do whatever. It's a call to live a life of higher expectation. We are no longer bound to the sin in our lives from before we started following Jesus. We get to live in God's freedom, which doesn't mean sinning because we know we're going to be forgiven. It means forgiving others. It means loving. It means having mercy. It means living a life dedicated to God. And we can say we're so thankful for God's forgiveness, but what do our actions really show the world? Now, if there's anything that you get from today's message, I want you to get this. I will make sure that what I do reflects what I say. Now, what would it look like if we all live a life that reflects God's forgiveness for us? How would it change our community? How would it change your family? How would it change you? You might feel like you've messed up too much to be forgiven of all your sins. You might feel like that person was just so mean to me. They don't deserve forgiveness from you. It's hard. Forgiveness isn't an easy ordeal. We need God's help. We can only accept God's forgiveness of our sins if we're willing to let God work in our hearts. We can only forgive others if we're willing to let God move in us and change us like never before. See, having roommates is like having built-in friends, but it's also like having built-in arguments just waiting to happen. It's what happens because we're all human. None of us are perfect. None of us deserve the forgiveness that God gives us. And yet, we still can all strive to do the right thing. When it comes to forgiveness, what will you do? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you." Let's go ahead and spend some time praying and asking God to help us to forgive others. Dear God, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus to this earth. Thank you for sharing these parables, these stories with us. It helps us to understand you and your kingdom. God, you help us to learn how to do the right thing. God, I thank you that you shared this story of the unforgiving debtor. God, I pray that you help us to accept your forgiveness for our sins and help us to forgive others. And not just to say that we forgive other people, but even when it's hard, God, help our actions to reflect that forgiveness. We love you, God, and we thank you that you have forgiven our sins. Now, while our heads are still bowed and eyes are still closed, I said at the beginning of this message that if you're looking for hope or purpose to your life, that you'll get an opportunity to receive that hope. We've been talking about forgiving others, but God already wants to forgive our sins. And it starts with a decision. There's nothing we can do to earn God's forgiveness. There's nothing we can do to earn being part of God's family. But God did something for us already. He sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die for us, to pay the price for our sins so we could be forgiven, so we can be set free, so we can be part of God's family. The work's already been done. But we have to do our part. We have to recognize that, yes, Jesus did that for me. And not only do I recognize that, but God, I want to follow you. I want to make you in charge of my life. And the way we do that is in a two-part deal. The first part is prayer. Prayer is just having a conversation with God to make the decision, which is where everything changes from the inside out. But that second part is water baptism. And that's where we get to share with our focus family that we made that decision. We go public with the decision that we made in private. But that first part is prayer, and I want to do that with you right now. So what's going to happen is I'm going to say a few words at a time, and you're going to repeat out loud after me. But I'm going to invite the entire Focus Church family to pray with us, because that is what we do here. We are about helping people find God's place in their life. So let's go ahead and start. Say, "Dear God, I'm sorry for the sin in my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son, Jesus, to pay the price for me. I want to live for you with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen."